The topic that Mr. Ecker asked me as pastor, we discussed in part at an occasion in Pasadena. He would like me to present the subject of the nature of God from a perspective that I have used in part and from a perspective that I have used in private studies. By the nature of the topic, it would be impossible and not just to deal with the question all at once. What I told him is that if we do justice to the topic, there are five separate parts to the subject. And I would like to explain that. Today, I will give you the perspective or the outline, and I will talk about what probably would be the fourth of the topics. It is based on what the church has stated in the statement of beliefs regarding the following topics. Now, when you go to look at the statement of beliefs, you will find the following: God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You will find God defined as Father. You will find Jesus Christ defined as the Son. You will find the Holy Spirit defined in relationship to Father and Son. And under God, you will see the statement that the church, in principle — I use that term advisedly here, because not every definition of God as defined by the term Trinity agrees with every other definition, because some expressions of the definition of the Trinity are unclearly stated. And it is important that I tell you a few things about that. So let me say that when we have discussed this in any meeting — I am a part of a, shall we call it, a committee of the four advice to the Advisory Council of Elders. This has nothing to do with the board of the church. We noted that we define God, the definition, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we proceed briefly to comment on God. Then we talk on another section altogether of Jesus Christ and another one of the Holy Spirit. I said that our presentation may be of interest for those who want to be quickly informed of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, but it fails to organize the information. So there's nothing private. I've said this to others, and it's been agreed that indeed there is a logical basis for what I say. If we are going to discuss God with clarity, then we should discuss God with three sections beneath it, in which we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And either we leave each of those terms simply stated and then proceed to define the Father, define what we mean by the Son, define what we mean by the Holy Spirit, all under the term God. Then we really have the broad statement of what the Bible says about God in general, then what the Bible says about God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit, or, if you please, the Spirit of God. Then you should discuss Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a man. He was God in the flesh, but he was a man. The Holy Spirit is not a man. God the Father is not a man. Jesus Christ is today God as man glorified. The man Jesus Christ is a statement in Scripture referring to Jesus Christ today. He is also called God and the Spirit. God, in this sense, is defined correctly this way, as the church explains it today, and I think that there are justifications for it, that we all need to consider, even though some have not chosen carefully to consider. If God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it would be therefore incorrect, meaning inaccurate, to say God is Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. Because there was a time the Son was not a man. Do I make that clear? So what I want to do, and I told Mr. Ecker it would have to be something like this. Now, it doesn't matter how long it takes, whether it's one a month, one every 2 months. Each one I will try to make fundamentally complete for the purpose of this group and a verbal discussion that differs from writing an article where you might want to examine further. So I will at some time address the question of how the Bible describes God in the broadest sense. That alone is a major matter, without even addressing the nature of God as he is in himself. Then we should address why we speak of the Father and pray to God as Father. Then we should address what it means, the Son. If God is Father, if God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said, baptize in the name, which any Jew would have understood is Hashem, that is God, without repeating the name Yahweh, because they had developed a practice not to use the name inappropriately, so they in fact terminated the use of the name and simply used the words Hashem, which means the name. When Jesus said to baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he was now giving us some understanding of how the Creator of all can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he used personal words like Father and Son. Then, I want you to notice that he did not say, baptize them, the disciples, into the name of the Father and of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. That is, he left it as simply the Son, S-O-N. Now, that's something we must come clearly to understand. If God, as the Son, or the Logos, came into the flesh, we find him described as the person, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. That should be clear to us, but that did not mean that God, as the Son, had in any way changed as a mode of being of the eternal Creator God. This is why the church has chosen as its first step to explain the following, that God is manifest to us in the written word and in the person of Jesus Christ. He is manifest to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the first time we published that, we used the word hypostasis, a Greek word that is still a Greek word, even though we have swallowed it whole into English. It means, this word means, a mode or way of being. A mode or way, M-O-D-E, or way of being. I have no problem with that word. It has a legitimate usage in English and in theology. It is a traditional Greek word. It's a part of their language. And it does designate that. Now, an error might arise. And so, when it was presented, we added a word in front of it in English to avoid some mistake. From the Greek point of view, the Greek does not have to have this word, because in discussing any mode of being of God, the sense of the Greek is of permanence. That means that when we add the word, a hypostasis would mean that God is at all times to be understood as Father. In some way also, he is at all times to be understood as Son, S-O-N. And in some way, he is at all times to be understood as the Spirit of God or Holy Spirit. So Dr. Stavronides at that time suggested that the best English word was permanent. That is, there are permanent mode or way of being. A hypostasis is a permanent mode or way of being. If the word permanent were missing, then the error could arise, which it has historically, that God is at some occasions the Father, at other occasions the Son, and at other occasions the Holy Spirit. But Jesus wanted us to know a little more about this, and this is why he said, and where the problem arises in our understanding, he said, the Father is in me. He said, and I am in him. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, he said, the Father and I will come to sup with you. That is, to have an intimate relationship. Which is to say that in some way, Jesus Christ was not only imbued as a man with the Holy Spirit, but also through the Spirit, God the Father was in him. Another way of saying that is that you cannot picture it as traditional historians of theology often have, like a pie with three parts. Or, shall we say, a triangle with three heads. Now, I will stop for the moment and say, when the study was being made, I went to the best theological bookstore in Southern California for used books, which happens to be in Pasadena, the Archives, A-R-C-H-I-V-E-S. I do not work for them, but I would save you money by going there and not somewhere else. I picked up the fundamental evangelical textbook on theology which defines what is called God or the Trinity. I found no fundamental problem in the textbook. I flipped, of course, first, in order to find a good place for the definition, I looked at the index. Now, indices are often developed by individuals who do not write the book. Mr. Armstrong never developed an index for anything he did. I was the one who did the index for the books, not for the songbook. It was a way of having somebody else come freshly to it and find in it what someone would say, well, now this ought to be in the index. You know, a writer sees it one way, somebody reading it might see it in another. When I looked at the index, I found the definition of the word Trinity was false, irrational, and impossible. And I said to myself, this means that there are people who think they believe in it and don't even understand what they're saying. And this means that it is important for you to understand what is meant by the term in its broadest sense. God is manifest to us through the written word, the spoken word of Jesus recorded, through the Bible, in three permanent hypostases or modes of being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not asking you to try to understand at this point all the implications that that might even mean for starting points. We chose later, in later edition, to speak of God is manifest to us as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first time this was discussed, and in the worldwide news, it was said, but do not assume that the word person means what you think it does. And that's where the discussion stopped. I spoke to Michael Morrison, and I said, if you understand what person means, I have no criticism with what is there. If someone doesn't understand it, and you were told clearly that if you think you understand and it is not what you think, then you still don't know what it means. So I said what you should do, which has not been done, but I'm going to do it here. If we're going to use the word person, which comes from the Latin persona, then we must use a significant qualification, a person or permanent mode of being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what I found is that when I looked in one of the late recent editions of Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, there was a very precise and accurate definition. That is, God is, and then three, permanent is the sense of it, modes or ways of being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thought I'd look in another dictionary, one that you may never have seen. You can just pick them up here, but this one was an interesting one. It says, these words are defined as people understand them. Oh, now that was interesting. I thought I would find something, and I did. I found that the person who wrote the definition for person, P-E-R-S-O-N, as one of three permanent modes of being to define God, He said that a person, speaking of one of the three persons in God, he spoke of person in that sense as a being or person, as if being and person could have an interchangeable meaning, an individual. And I said to myself, you know why the church rejected the doctrine of the Trinity for decades? Because the church, as I told Michael Frisell, the church had only heard, and Mr. Armstrong had only known, the street definition, if you please, the street Protestant definition. You know what street English is? It's English not how it should be spoken, but as it is spoken on the street. And a street definition means a commonplace definition which may or may not be accurate, in this case was erroneous. Because in the back of that book, used to teach theology, not in the text, but in the back of the book, was this definition: God is three persons in one person. And as Dr. Stavronides said, it's impossible to have three persons in one person unless the three persons do not mean the same as the one person. And to define in this dictionary that God is three beings in one being is impossible if the being means the same thing. You want to know why the Jews find the Trinity an impossible doctrine? It's not that they can't comprehend. It is that they simply haven't yet come to grasp that what came to be a definition in the 4th century to summarize the conflicts that existed even then in the church was written in a language that over time came to be misunderstood very commonly. Now, I'm taking the time for this background because I know there are people who couldn't explain it who are sure the church is right. And I know there are people who can't explain it who are sure the church is wrong. When I talked this over with one of the men, no longer in our employ, he has retired and gone to another state, Mr. Carroll Miller, I will drop names because you might like to check anything, and this is to his credit. He said, now, if doctrine of the Trinity is correct as we see it today, how is it possible that we thought yesterday it was not? I said, that's very simple, because the definition that we are using today is not the definition that Mr. Armstrong thought was incorrect. He had what Michael Frisell and I have talked about. He had what I would call a street evangelical or a street Protestant definition. He had a definition which the Orthodox would often say represents the Western thinking, that God may be defined as a triangle with three points and a head at each point, one for the Holy Spirit, one for the Son, and one for the Father. Or that you could have a triangle, or a circle, you know, like the pie, and have it in three parts. And the one part would be pictured as Father, one as Son, and one as Holy Spirit. Then you could separate God. And then you could not say, as Jesus said, the Father is in me, and I am in him. Now, when you come to these things, and let me say it clearly, you can come to them with a general recognition that it is always advisable to weigh everything that is presented and to analyze whether you had understood it correctly. Mr. Armstrong said long ago, one of the greatest problems is that we overlook the correct answer because we have taken something for granted that was incorrect. And what we took for granted was the idea that God is a personal being in which there are three personal beings. This was the case because God as Father and God as Son and God as Holy Spirit was presented as if each one was a person or a being in God who is a person or a being, and they use those terms interchangeably. May I, Mr. Dean does have, do you have some problems where an uncomfortable chair? Feel free at any time to move about further if you need to. I mean, it doesn't matter. I wouldn't want to sit in an uncomfortable one. Oh, I'm sorry. A back injury, those things are very lasting. How did we get the word persona? Person. The Latin had a problem, and I think it's worth your time to think about it. The Latin language was used to try to explain what the church had come to understand. The Greek language was used in the East to explain. Now, when the Greeks used, I'll give the general English pronunciation, hypostasis, it means simply a mode of being, a way of being. Now, how would we apply this term in the language? Well, the answer would be something like this. Mr. Green here has different roles. He might be an elder, he might be a father, he might be a husband, he might be an employee at UCLA, the medical center. If you were going to have him present himself on the Greek stage, which influenced the Latin, and so the stage of the theater, and you were going to speak to the audience as someone working for a university, or as a husband, as a father, as an elder, in some play, you would have put on a mask. And that mask would have shown the audience what role or mode of being you were now presenting. Is that clear? Because we would all have known Mr. Green, but now we know him as, you know, Elder so-and-so, Papa, Doctor so-and-so, whatever it might be, see? So the people who were on the stage were known. They were known to have played this role, that role, and now what we wanted to know was what role they're playing. You know, the Chinese, if you've ever heard anything about Chinese theater, they have costuming also to represent different roles. You could substitute one man or one woman for another, but the role would be there. So, since we had Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the Greeks came up with a term that meant something fundamentally basic. Fundamentally basic. And therefore, they did not have a problem with the concept of permanence. Yes, that's correct. They would never have thought, in choosing the word hypostasis, that it was a temporary role. They would have considered it a permanent role, see, because they did not choose the same word that the Latins did. Now, when they said that God is manifest to us through revelation in as three hypostases, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-S-E-S. They meant to say that God was not three substances in one substance. The substance is spirit. But they were using a word that had that sense, what was basic or substance. But they said, and the Greeks could easily understand in their thinking, that this substance, which is one, is manifest in three ways or modes of being. Now, the Latins objected to the word hypostasis because they had the word substantia, which would have meant the same thing as hypostasis would have. And then the Latins said, well, we can't accept that there are three different kinds of substances in one substance. But the Greeks chose that, and the Latins therefore went to the word persona or mask, M-A-S-K. Because the original persona on the stage was the mask that defined the role or the person you were playing. Whether working for UCLA, whether as a father in a family, whether as an elder in a church. Now, that was no problem to the Greeks, but it has become a problem in English because we don't find people wearing masks or personas. And so we've come to call a human being a person. And then we think of God as a being, angels as a being. We don't use the word person there, but we've used the word person to define the Father and to define the Son and to define the Holy Spirit and to define God. What I'm saying is that it was a result of the fact that there was no clear distinction between the sense of person and being that has led many Christians to think that God is three beings in one being or three persons in one person. The new edition of that book now has the index corrected. After 30 years, I was amazed how long that stood, from the late 40s to the late 70s. So this is a very important thing. I do not know of anyone who has made a careful study who has come up with a wrong answer today, who has not, in fact, not made a careful study and simply has taken for granted a definition that he doesn't understand or she doesn't understand. I'll give you an example. We get papers, rarely now, But we got one last year. Used to get 2, 5, 20 papers of people defining why the church's definition is incorrect. You know the first thing I look for? I look for whether they have understood the correct definition of God as three hypostases or three persons, meaning permanent modes of being. And I find there is not a one where the conclusion drawn by the writer of the paper is an error. There is not a one that started with the correct definition that the church uses today and the theologians have used for 16 plus centuries. You get the point. If you were going to study, the first thing I will challenge you to study is that you have found a correct definition. Now, whether you understand it is a separate matter. I haven't got to explain what it means to be Father and Son or Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. But if you have an incorrect definition, which all papers, without exception, have had, that have rejected the understanding which came to be the understanding of the church and has been the understanding of the majority of Christians based on the New Testament, I'll guarantee you, you won't come up with the correct answer. It's very important that you have the correct answer to the definition. Is that clear? The correct answer to the definition of the Trinity, not an incorrect one. Then, if there is something in the Scripture that presents a major problem, now we can tackle that one. But if you are, in fact, inventing an error, and then proving that the invented error is an error, you haven't established anything yet, because it was already an error. So, we do have a recognition that it is very important to have the proper definition. Now, I am choosing today, briefly, to tell you something that I think is significant. It is called the distinction between two functions. Dr. Stavronides addressed this question now years ago. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God are the same Spirit. You will find that the term Holy Spirit is used in the Old Testament in a very few places. One, it is used in Psalm 51 of David, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." It is used in Isaiah 63, Psalm 51, Isaiah 63. And in these two chapters, you will find the only terms Holy Spirit, the only times the term Holy Spirit is used in the Hebrew Scriptures. Otherwise, it's the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is used in the New Testament as living, thinking, human beings meant to be the children of God. That is, the Holy Spirit is a term that affects God's relationship in hallowing us, in making us holy. Now, God is Spirit. God is holy. But the Bible doesn't use the term Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God always for the same function. In any case, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit are one Spirit. But when we speak of the Holy Spirit in terms of producing, whatever is produced of Spirit is Spirit. Whatever is born of God, you know that term. Born is not by any means a correct definition. Born is a woman's experience. Producing an heir is the man's experience. No child was born of a woman, unless there was some unusual operations that had been performed. And still wouldn't have been. Would have been born of something else. Usually transfers when such a thing occurs. But Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Whatever is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Greek means whatever is produced of the Spirit is Spirit. Because God is the Father who produces by the Spirit. Now, on this basis, it is important to recognize that there are many times the Spirit of God acts, and there is no reproducing of hallowedness as takes place in the human mind. Thus, the Spirit of God Acts in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was present at creation. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greeks think through things carefully. They don't always get it right. But there was never a time when philosophers came closer than when the Greeks philosophized and went from idolatry to definitions of God, which came closer to the Bible than any nation left to itself had ever achieved. Mr. Armstrong told us long ago, whenever we write, he said, you may use the term Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, terms such as that. You may use the term the Spirit of God wherever it is used in Scripture. But do not use the word Holy Spirit unless the word Holy Spirit is used in Scripture. For instance, the Scripture says the Spirit of God hovered over the water, Genesis 1. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit hovered over the water because of something that I will get at. Now, Mr. Armstrong did not explain why he thought it was advisable. But it is true, he said. There are times, when the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is referring to what happens in the human being. But when it comes to the nature of nature, to the creation, the term Holy Spirit is not used. Now, there is only one Spirit, not by two or three. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit are all one, as God is one, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one Spirit, one God. But the Spirit of God does not function at all times in the same way. Dr. Stavronides summarized it in this. He said there are, in fact, two fundamental functions that we find revealed. One that involves the mind and hallowedness. There we have such terms as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. But when it comes to the upholding of the universe, the making of human beings, you'll find there the words Holy Spirit are never used. And the Greeks saw that in Scripture. Never used. The Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit do uphold the universe. And it is interesting when you look, you discover that sometimes Christ is seen as doing it, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes the Spirit. It's all one Spirit because God is one. God is at all times Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God cannot be one without the other. On this basis, it is important today that we take note when reading the Scripture of what the Spirit of God is doing. Now, the Spirit of God does many, many things. But when the Spirit of God functions in a unique way, see, David said, take not Holy Spirit from me. He could just as easily have said, take not your Spirit from me. But we would not have said the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. The Bible uses that simply to define those things which don't involve righteousness and holiness, character, qualities of spiritual life. It is interesting why God chose that to be in Scripture. I think indeed he means us to understand it very significantly, that the sense of Holy Spirit is a unique relationship that God has with us. Listen carefully. God has a relationship with you and me and everybody who's lived or will live as Spirit, as the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, none of us would be here. But only does God have a relationship like Father, Son, listen carefully, and Holy Spirit when he is dealing with relationships between himself and us as his potential or actual sons and daughters. I hope you heard me carefully there. We could not exist. Hitler couldn't have existed without the Spirit of God. If you think he could have existed without the Spirit of God, you don't understand yourself. You can't either. The Spirit of God is essential, or there cannot be life. Christ sustains it. God sustains it. The Holy Spirit is a characteristic of God, but the Spirit of God is the proper way to define simply the sustaining of natural life and of the lifeless universe of rocks, etc., metals, gases, you can go on and on. But it is when God chooses to have his Spirit act toward us, in us, through us, that he manifests himself, as Jesus said, when you baptize, do it, and he wisely chose it, do it in the name of Hashem, that's God, in the name of the Father. So God is seen here as Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because when God acts in us as Spirit, as the Spirit of God, when Christ acts in us as the Spirit of Christ, it is God as Spirit acting in us in a manner to produce holiness. That is, set apart for righteousness, if you please. All right. Now, another very important point I want to have you understand. When we think, I'm going to take the concept of Son. When God gave his Son, when the Logos was made flesh, and there the word Logos is referring to the one elsewhere called S-O-N, was manifest to us, we had a human being born who grew to maturity. Now it is significant that when God chose to manifest himself as the Son, S-O-N, the Son became a human being, God in the flesh. When the Holy Spirit manifests itself in us, the Holy Spirit never comes as another human being. Never. When the Word, the Logos, comes to us in written form, it enters the thoughts there, enter our mind. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, thy word, thy logos, if you please, your Son is the truth. Now, how does this happen, that we can understand the truth? Because it is spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to understand the truth in Scripture. But listen carefully to the story of a woman who was Pentecostal. My wife knows her. She's told the story many times. She was first brought to our attention by friends who had brought her to a Pentecostal meeting where people were seeking the Holy Spirit in conversion. And before she left that meeting, she was no longer in her right mind, but a demon was there. And they brought this woman with the demon to Mr. Armstrong, and it was quite clear what he was dealing with. They all saw the problem. The demon was cast out. I doubt that some of you who have known this woman have known the story. She is not a recent member of the church, so if you were wondering whether it's happened recently, the answer is obviously well before Mr. Armstrong died. She returned to her right mind, and she said, over time to us, "I was there, and a voice came to me, saying, 'I am the Holy Spirit, let me in.'" Let me in. This is what you're seeking. And once it got in, she no longer had control over her mind and body, but she knew what was occurring. When the demon spoke, she heard it and was powerless to do anything about it. When it cursed, it cursed. I want you to think seriously what it is to understand God as a person, the Son as a person, and the Holy Spirit as a person. It means a way of being. It doesn't mean another being or another personality. If a personality comes to you and says, "I am the Spirit of God, let me in," don't. When the Spirit of God comes, you sense something quite different. You sense the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit is the term used originally. I don't have a doctrine over whether it's singular or plural. You can buy a box of fruit, or you can buy different kinds of fruit. And then you have these different fruits. That's simply a language issue. But I wanted to use the plural here for the reason that sometimes you discover you can begin to love in a way you didn't love before. You become a better father or mother. And in another way altogether, you read the Bible differently. When I was younger, which means some 55 to 58 years younger, I began to think about the Bible at age 12 because we met with people in a small group unrelated to any church I grew up with, but we just simply in World War II met with people to discuss events and biblical matters. And the Bible was one book I didn't understand. It was closed shut, you know, locked. I know what it said, but I didn't understand it. And I tried to understand it, and I found, interestingly, that I began to understand it little by little when I read what other people said, other human minds. And did I find something surprising? That sometimes these minds had it right. And other times, I couldn't imagine how they could have it so wrong. That is, I could look at what other people were writing about the Bible and I could discover whether they were misusing or using the truth. But what was I doing? I was simply judging it with my own human mind. And my human mind could figure out what other human minds were doing. And I find today there is much dishonesty, that's not limited to religion, but we'll do it this way, much dishonesty in religious publications, in political publications, in economic publications, if you please, in all human publications. Much dishonesty. But I could understand more and more of the Bible with a carnal mind because I was able to judge the mistakes of a lot of writers. I saw what they overlooked. I saw what somebody else who had it right didn't overlook. I saw that the person who didn't want to face that scripture never looked at it in print. But don't tell me he didn't see it in reality. I have some strong evidence that I could cite, but not for today. And the other is, in simple terms, that finally, I did come to an understanding of repentance, of belief, and I was baptized, and for the first time, I began to see what was in the book, and I could read it and understand it. And it was a different book. I mean, I had looked at it before, and the first time I marked all sorts of things, all of which I didn't understand. There was hardly a page that didn't have something major that I wasn't understanding. The answer of this should be clear to us. The Spirit of God does not function as the Father. When we speak to God as Father, God thinks of us as His children. This same God chose to live among us. And He manifested Himself as a Son. And He spoke to us as a Son of God, as the captain of our salvation. And when God wants to change our minds, neither Christ nor the Father, that is, neither the Son nor the Father, says to us, let me in, move over, and let me take over your conscious mind. That clear? When the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God doesn't come asking you in your conscious mind to take over your will. It functions uniquely as Holy Spirit, and unbeknownst to how He or it does it, and as the Spirit is referred to, we will say it, and if He is a comforter, comforter is masculine, and when the Spirit is referred to as a comforter, it is He. It's a grammatical matter. We're not talking of beings or persons as we think of meaning, beings. We're talking of the one God who is Spirit, who acts to us as Father, presents Himself to us as a Son, that we may know how to live. But when the Spirit of God came on Pentecost, there was a transformation, clearly, of the minds of all who were speaking that day. Peter didn't curse as he did, you remember, when the woman challenged him. My, what a heroic person he was. He cursed and said, I don't know this Christ. But now he was different. Something happened that affected his will but didn't displace his will. Something happened that affected his attitude. When the Spirit of God comes, your attitude, your will, your character begins to change. But you do not find a personality in here doing it. You find God doing it while you still are in control of yourself. Now, I don't think you've ever had a sermon on the Holy Spirit even similar to this. But I'm starting here because it is very important that you understand this, which will make it much easier to understand what persona means and what it doesn't mean, and what it means for God to be in us as Father and Son are said to sup with us, which means that if we have received the Spirit of God, we are in communion with Him. God, as Father, dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. God, as a Son, dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, in another sense, we are dealing with the mind of God. And if we are in the image of God, then we should begin to have the mind of God. And what you find in your mind is a very important thing. One, your ability to think, and what you have been thinking. The distinction between Father and Son, God as Father, means God as thinker. God as one who reasons. That's the source. God as Son is what is reason, wisdom, thought. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. God's very mind, His thoughts, His wisdom, is the Son. One God, one being, not three beings. God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit are three modes of one being, not three separate beings. And their personalities or mode of being differ. When the Word became flesh, He functioned as a Son toward a Father with respect, as our thoughts must yield to our continued ability to think clearly. And God as Holy Spirit comes as Spirit in the flesh to transform. Be you transformed. But it is your will that is molded, but not by a personality that wants to take over. Therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot be adequately understood when we say that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons in the Godhead if we misunderstand what it means to be Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and we misread a meaning into the word person. I will stop with that because our services don't end with this part. I appreciate your careful attention. Some of this will necessarily have to be covered in future times if Mr. Ecker would like me to continue. If not, you have a responsibility anyway.